Last time we were together studying the book of Proverbs, we had part one on anticipating the future, and we spent that time primarily thinking about ultimate future things. We'll do so again tonight, but tonight's lesson I think that you'll see will prove, I think, helpful for this life and the life to come. Well, let's jump into it. Anticipating the future. Letter A, the work and benefits of biblical foresight. One of the things that we learn from the book of Proverbs is that attaining to biblical foresight and understanding or anticipating the future in the right kind of way is going to require work on our part. It will not simply arrive, but we need to work for it, and we will derive many benefits if we are willing to put ourselves to that work. Well, Proverbs 14:15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. We've done this already, but let's do it again. Let's define prudent and simple. Let's make sure that we understand who we're talking about. The prudent man, who is he in the book of Proverbs? The prudent man is a sensible man. He sees and he thinks about it. He sees and he contemplates what he's looking at. He looks at a situation in his life, and then he works it over in his mind. Some things in life, you know, are easy to see. You look at them, and they don't require a lot of work to figure them out. But there are other things in life, particular situations maybe, they're harder to figure out. Or there are some things in life, they're harder to perceive. You might have something that's presenting itself in front of you, and working it over in your mind, some things are easy and some things are harder to really look at and understand what's going on. But the prudent man, he does that work. He's a worker in his mind when he's looking at things around him. He does the hard work even of complicated thinking. And the reason that the prudent man does that is because he understands that not everything in life is so easily figured out. Some things are harder to figure out. They take more time. They take more work. Mental work, that is, to figure them out. All right? But the prudent man does that. So in that sense, we can say that the prudent man is a full-headed man. And I don't mean he's big-headed, right? And I don't mean he's full of himself, but he's full-headed. He's full of thoughts. He's full of thoughts about himself. He's full of thoughts about what's going on around him. He's full of thoughts about his life. So he probably wasn't born that way, right? How did the prudent man get that way? If you can think in your own mind of someone that you know that might fit this description, they're a prudent person, they're wise about perceiving things in life. Well, how did they get that way? Well, probably through practice. The prudent man has practiced it. He's learned this habit of not turning his brain off, but keeping it on when things are happening around him, right? So that's the prudent man. He's not just simply brainlessly stumbling through life. He's sensible. He's full-headed. He's full of thoughts. He's doing this hard work that he's learned to do. He's practiced it. And over time, he's become better at it, looking at things and understanding what's going on around him. The simple man, we'll think of the opposite of all that I've just said. The simple man in the book of Proverbs, he's not simple because he's content with the basics of life, and that would be perfectly fine, right? To be content with the very basics of life, that's the way God has made some people, and it's perfectly fine to be like that. But that's not simple in the book of Proverbs. The simple man, he's simple in his thinking, and that's not okay. He avoids the hard work of doing complicated thinking. The simple man prefers the easier path of being empty-headed, right? Because after all, putting the pieces together, that's hard work, isn't it? That's tiring. You can get to the end of the day and feel quite fatigued if you've spent the day trying to work on things mentally and figuring them out and being wise about things. But the simple finds all that too tiring and too hard, so he avoids the work of complicated thinking. He doesn't put the pieces together. He's not working to try to see how the pieces of life are fitting together. Now, this is something I've said before already. that this contrast between the prudent man and the simple man is not a contrast of mental ability. We're not talking about mental disability, all right? And again, I should say that God has made us with different mental abilities, all right? We know that that's true, but that's not what this contrast is talking about, okay? The simple man is not suffering from some kind of inherent mental disability that keeps him from thinking. He's the kind of man who just simply won't put forth the effort, regardless of what his ability is. It could be a greater mental ability compared to others. It could be a lesser, but that's not the point here. The point is, with whatever ability God has given him, he's not practicing it, and he's not improving upon it, and he's not putting it to use to figure out life and put things together. He's just lazy. That's his problem. He's lazy in his mind. Okay, so the prudent man, he's a hard worker mentally, and the simple man, he's lazy in his thinking. All right, so let's look at our proverb again here. The book of Proverbs promotes biblical foresight. It promotes a wise, reasonable anticipation of the future. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about walking down the streets of New Orleans where all of the tarot card readers have their stands set up and they read their tarot cards or their tea leaves or whatever it is. That's not what we're talking about with anticipating the future. All right? That's something else entirely different, something which the Scripture forbids us from participating in. This is biblical foresight, or a wise, reasonable anticipation of the future. Now, how does the book of Proverbs promote this kind of hard work? Well, it does it through warnings, and it does it through encouragements. Okay? Now, Proverbs 14:15, I would put into the category of warning. So here it is again. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. So here's what this proverb is saying. The simple is so lazy in his thinking that he just simply allows all of his thinking to be done by him or for him by other people. Now, let me be careful to specify, that's different than being teachable. Okay? Don't feel guilty if you are teachable. If you go to someone and they've done some thinking and you've gone to them for some advice and they say, well, I've thought it through and here's the conclusions I've come to, and you say, and you think about it, and that's a good thing, and you adopt that advice, that's being teachable, that's a good thing. This is not what's being described here. When I say that the simple man, who's lazy in his thinking, he doesn't want to do any thinking for himself, he finds it too hard, so he lets everybody else do his thinking for him. Right? Now, why am I saying that? Because look at what the proverb says. He believes every word. Every word what? That somebody else is saying. Or it could be something from some other source. He believes every word. He'll take any other thought. It doesn't matter to him, so long as he doesn't have to work to get it. He'll take any other word, and then he'll call it his own thought. He'll adopt it as his own. Therefore, the simple man is easily deceived. We have the word gullible. Now, we have a joke in our house. You know, if you say, I don't know, how does it go? Yeah, so somebody looks it up, right? They go looking, ha, 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 see, you're gullible. You believe the word. Okay, but that's what this proverb is saying. The mentally lazy person, the simple person, is gullible. All right? He's easily deceived. He just goes along with any word. Now, why should we care? Why does it matter? Well, look at the second line of the proverb. And this will begin to show us that being gullible is actually very dangerous. Let's look at the prudent. And we'll learn why it's dangerous to be gullible by contrast. Look at the prudent. What does he do? He doesn't, by contrast or by implication, he does not believe every word. He does not adopt every thought or word that comes along. Instead, he considers, and isn't it interesting? It doesn't say he considers every thought or he considers every word. Notice what it says. He considers his steps. So here's what the prudent man is doing. He looks at the events of his life, and he looks at the direction of his life, and he thinks about it, he weighs it, he measures it, he considers it. So to consider one's steps is not just to see where you have stepped, but it's also what? It's to see where you are stepping, and then what else? It's to see where those steps might go. All right? He does the work of extrapolating. You remember those math classes where you plot points on the graph paper, and then you draw a line through those points, and then you draw the line beyond the points to anticipate where those points might end up, even though you don't have the points yet. So here's the prudent man. He's looking at the points where they fall in his life, and he looks at the general direction, and so he stands and he wants to get an eye down and anticipate, well, based on what his steps have been and where his steps are now, what's a wise anticipation of where these steps will lead? He's considering his steps. So then, if somebody else comes along and says, well, you know, you ought to do this or that, or you ought to think this or that, you ought to step in a certain direction, and then they guarantee you a certain destination, what does the prudent man not do? Well, he doesn't just believe every thought that comes along. He doesn't believe just every piece of advice that comes along that would direct him in his steps and ultimately to a certain destination. He considers the outcome of that advice. He considers the outcome. You would say to me that I ought to take steps in that direction. Well, before I adopt that, if I'm going to be prudent, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to do the mental work of thinking about where those steps might lead, because steps always go to a destination, don't they? I want to find out or figure out as best as I can where those steps might lead. That destination might be desirable. It might not be desirable. I want to think about those kinds of things. The simple man, he doesn't think about it that way. He's walking along and someone says, you ought to take these steps, and well, boom, off he goes. He's not concerned about what the destination is. He just believes anything that comes along. All right, so the prudent man works hard to think. He's thinking about his life. He's thinking about his steps, his life, how it has been, where it is now. He's thinking about where his steps will take him. He thinks about where he is going, because he understands that some destinations are bad and some destinations are good. Some destinations are pleasant and some destinations are miserable. The prudent man does not just naively receive any word about his journey or his destination. He stops and he thinks about it. He considers. He considers. The wise and deliberate consideration of his steps, which the prudent man does, shows us why being lazy-minded and gullible is so dangerous. Do you see now why it's so dangerous? Because you will step according to the word that you believe, and you will arrive at a destination that is fitting with the direction of your steps. That's just how it always works. It's always the same. You will end up where you're headed. The prudent man understands that. The simple man doesn't understand it, or he simply just doesn't want to think about it. It's too hard to think about things like that. The simple man, if he just adopts any word, he'll be led in just any direction, won't he? Right? His life is adrift according to whatever the current wind is in his sails. If it's out of the south, well, off he goes. If it's out of the north, well, he's done a 180 and he's going in whatever the wind is. Right? His sail is always up in an undiscerning way in whatever the wind is, wherever the wind is carrying him. If the prudent man is considering his steps, and we know that steps go to a destination, we can see now that the prudent man isn't concerned about his future. Maybe he's only thinking right in front of his nose. Maybe he's only thinking 5 minutes or 10 minutes ahead. And you might say, well, surely nobody would. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes. People, there are some people who will live their lives and do, in fact, live their lives, and they're not thinking further than 10 minutes ahead of them. Right? Because to do otherwise is just too hard of a thing to do. So this is why we see it's so dangerous to be simple or to be minded or to be gullible, because his steps are whatever and his destination could be, who knows? It could be a very dangerous place, but off he goes in that direction. he'll be led in any direction. His life is adrift. This is dangerous because not all words are true, right? Not all advice is good. Think of how Proverbs 1 begins. Not all advice is good advice. His life bounces around. Well, let's make an application of this. We can think about this in a corporate sense. Let's remember from Ephesians 4 why Christ gives the teaching gifts to the church. Right? Variety of teaching gifts. He gave them for the equipping of the saints. Right? Pastors and teachers are included in that list. He also gave apostles and prophets, or apostles and evangelists. All right, they all have the gift of teaching for the equipping of the saints. He gave them for the work of ministry. He gave them for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. All right, for what purpose? Paul says, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That's his description of maturity. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we would grow up. We would become more and more mature in the faith. But Paul goes on, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's exactly where the simple-minded are. They're carried about with whatever the wind blows in, and that's a mark of immaturity. The mark of maturity is to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine that blows around. And why should we be concerned about whatever the wind is blowing in? Because not all words are true. There are some doctrines, Paul says, that are doctrines of demons. That's why we need to be careful with whatever's blowing around in the wind. He goes on to say, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Now, this is a fun Greek word. Trickery is a word that refers to dice playing. Right? Now, you've played with somebody who tried to do some trickery at the board game, right? That's how the word is being used in a metaphorical sense. All right? They're cheating you. All right? Like weighted, maybe they have weighted dice and they're playing with that kind of thing to trick you. Okay, this is the mentality of these men. By the trickery of men, they're cheating. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, they have evil methodologies. Well, so we receive this corporate warning about the simple-minded. We ought not to be simple-minded individually or certainly corporately. So the simple-minded man, he prefers his lazy empty-headedness, and therefore he can have no hope that his steps will end pleasantly. He can have no certainty of that. He has no idea really where he's going to end up. Why? Because his sails are always fully up in an undiscerning way, and wherever the wind is carrying him, that's where he's going to go. He has no certainty of where he's going to end up. Now, he might imagine to himself that he can be certain. He certainly has hopes of a pleasant ending, but can he be certain of that? Or is it possible that that hope is going to disappoint him in the end? All right? So what this proverb then is implying about the danger of not wisely considering the future, I want you to notice it's made more plainly in the next one. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Well, what does the prudent man see? He foresees evil. And this is a word that can refer to distress or injury or misery of some form. He doesn't see it right now, does he? It's not right in front of him. What does the proverb say? He foresees it. It doesn't say he sees it right now, although he's certainly the kind of person who would see evil today. But what it says is that the prudent man foresees evil. That is, there is distress, injury, misery, maybe tomorrow. Distress, misery, injury, problems, trouble, maybe next week or next year or even beyond. The prudent man, by a careful and biblical consideration of his steps, right, he can wisely and reasonably extrapolate out to the destination. Now, we do this all the time with the world around us. We do this all the time. If it's Texas and it's springtime and you see a dark cloud in the sky, I know that you can wisely extrapolate out and you might change your picnic plans. right? Because you know what that might turn into, a good old Texas springtime thunderstorm. Now, that's easy, isn't it? You look at what's going on around you. You do the not-so-complicated work in that case, and you can have a reasonable expectation of what the afternoon is going to bring. You're not predicting the future, but it's a reasonable anticipation of what the future might bring. That's what this proverb is talking about. This prudent man, he foresees. And in this case, he's not foreseeing the thunderstorm, but he is foreseeing evil, some kind of distress, injury, misery, something that needs to be avoided. We know that life has other kinds of dark clouds that can appear on the horizon. And if you're going to anticipate what kind of storm they will bring, you have to think harder about it. Springtime storms, that's easy thinking. But there are other kinds of dark clouds that can appear on your horizon, and they require a little bit more work to think about. Well, the wise person here, the prudent person, is always trying to do that work. Is always trying to reasonably, wisely anticipate what's in the future. Again, it's not fortune telling. It's nothing like that. But it's sensibly seeing the actions and the events of today and doing the hard mental work of tracing them out to their likely, not guaranteed, but likely consequences. All right, so you go fishing. And the fishing line tugs. What do you do mentally? Mentally, you go down the line into the water to anticipate what's on the other end. And what do you anticipate is on the other end? It's tugging and moving. You anticipate a fish. If you're reeling it in and it just stops, well then you know you had a twig or something, right? You've hung up on something on the bottom. You anticipate. Based on what's happening in front of you, you do that easy mental work to try to figure out what's on the other end. Okay? And you take action, right? The line is, the cork is bobbing and the rod is bending, and so you get your net. You take appropriate action. Do you know for sure what's on the other end? You can be pretty sure, but you're not a fortune teller, so you take action to get reasonably ready for what you're expecting. All right, now that's a pleasant thing. But what if we're talking about injury, misery, or harm? All right, would you take different actions if you could anticipate misery? Let's say before you walk out on the pier, there was a big sign at the front of the pier, and it said, danger, danger, danger. Beware of dangerous, aggressive, man-eating, woman-eating, child-eating, puppy dog eating alligators. And you decided, oh, I'm still going to go fishing. And so you throw your bait out, and then the line gives a big tug. Are you going to be thinking, oh, it's probably just a perch. I'll be all casual about it. Or will you be more on guard? All right, you're doing the work of looking around you and putting the pieces together and trying to wisely anticipate what's on the other end. You'd probably be a little bit more cautious in that kind of situation. Maybe you would do like me, and you would read the sign, and you would just turn around and walk off. You wouldn't even walk out on the pier. That'd be my choice. All right, so the prudent man, notice again what he does. He foresees evil. He's doing the hard mental work. He's tracing out his steps, where they've been, where they are, and where the destination likely is. He thinks about those things. And he hides himself. There's a reasonable expectation of some misery that he wants to avoid. Right? He hides himself, the proverb says. He foresees the possible, if not likely, outcome of standing on the pier. So he turns his steps away. He considers his steps, and if necessary, he alters his steps because he has no intention of aimlessly drifting into danger. Now, can you be as wise as possible and still end up in a difficult situation? Yes, and we trust the Lord with that. If you end up in a dangerous situation, in misery or something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you were foolish about it. You can make all the right decisions as best as you can, and it still be the Lord's will to put you in a situation where He'll just teach you to trust Him more. Okay, so let's not make the wrong conclusions about this. But we do have a responsibility, as the proverb is teaching us, to consider and to make to change our steps if necessary, because we're not to aimlessly drift into danger. Again, it's not saying that we can predict the future. It is teaching that we can make reasonable anticipations ahead of time. Now, the prudent man, we must say at this point, he must be teachable. He must have heard or have been willing to hear a good word that explained to him the danger. He must have been humble enough and teachable enough. Someone probably warned him about where those steps might lead. He was humble enough to read the sign at the pier. He's teachable. We must conclude that about him. But let me ask another question about the prudent before we move on. Why does he hide himself? I mean, the evil isn't there yet. He's foreseeing it. So why does he take steps ahead of time to avoid that which, maybe it's likely, but it can't be said for sure, but why does he take steps now to hide himself? Well, I think it's for this reason, that the prudent man is humble enough to admit that he's not the exception to the rule. And that's a big, big lesson in the book of Proverbs. He's humble to admit, humble enough to admit that he's not the exception to the way things normally work. He's not exempt from the way life is ordinarily put together. Okay? He doesn't go surfing in a hurricane. He doesn't try the next get-rich-quick scheme, right? Because he understands he's not the exception to the way life usually works. In other words, let's put it in this sense. He doesn't pursue sin and think it will bless him. Okay? He doesn't pursue sin thinking that it will bring him blessing. What does the foolish man do? What does the simple man do? Well, he just keeps on walking. He passes on. He might see dark clouds in the sky, but he doesn't go any further in his thinking. That's as far as it goes. He looks at them, and then he just keeps on trucking. Dark clouds, literal, figurative. Dark clouds on the horizon, he sees them. Okay? When he goes fishing off the pier in alligator-infested waters, he might see the sign and walk past them, and they're forgotten. He thinks no more about them. He thinks no further. He might be so lazy, he doesn't even bother to read the signs. They're all around. They're all around him. They're to help him, and he doesn't even bother to read the signs. He could be that lazy. But there's danger ahead, isn't there? But the lazy man doesn't alter his steps. There could be misery, injury, distress. There could be temporary distress. There could be even eternal distress ahead of him because of the direction of his steps, but he does not change course. Now you're thinking, that is crazy. Why would anybody do that? Well, let me offer some suggestions to you. Why would anybody do that? Why would somebody stay in that form of laziness and just pass on? Why would they do that? Well, I think one possibility is that they don't foresee the evil. Wouldn't we conclude that from the proverb? The prudent man is foreseeing the evil. But the foolish is passing on because here's one possibility, he doesn't foresee the evil. He just doesn't see it. Maybe this is a problem of attentiveness. He's not paying attention to the signs. Maybe he's not teachable. Maybe he does not do the mental work of thinking through action and consequence. You know, actions today, results tomorrow. He doesn't do that kind of thinking. Beliefs today, actions tomorrow. Okay? He just doesn't foresee evil. He doesn't foresee consequences. He has a problem anticipating consequences. And again, it's not a mental deficiency. It's a moral deficiency. He's too lazy to learn to be wise. I think another possibility is that the simple-minded, maybe they can sometimes foresee, but they choose to do nothing about it, which is really a decision that they are the exception to the rule. Okay? Why would the threat of suffering loss not move them to take precautions? Well, maybe they believe that they can take those steps that ordinarily lead to ruin and not be ruined. That's a mark of foolishness in the book of Proverbs. Either way, the simple man, notice what the proverb says. He just passes on. He continues his steps. He continues his path, which gullibly drifts this way and that way, and the harm comes upon him. He passes on, and he suffers for it. But it really isn't an ambush, is it? He should have seen it. Here's an example from the book of Proverbs. All right, let's give a practical example of this, of the man who will be simple-minded. He passes on and he is punished. This is from Proverbs 6. You're probably familiar with these verses. It goes like this. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. But there are some who think they're the exception to the rule. They think that they can order their steps in a certain way and still end up in a pleasant destination. That's why it goes on to say, can a man take fire to his bosom? Why do we need to be told that? Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's sort of obvious, isn't it? But why do we need to be told that? All right, because in the foolishness of our hearts, we'll say, yeah, I could probably do that. Take fire to my bosom and my clothes not be burned. What? You have to think that you are the grand exception to the way life normally works. If you can take fire to yourself and your clothes not be burned, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? All right, when you see that on TV, that's a trick. All right, people walking across, it's a trick. No, you're going to burn your feet if you walk on coals. You go out there and stand on the hot coals, you're going to burn your feet. All right? Now, why do we need to be told that? Because we will think that we can order our steps. Here's the practical example in an adulterous way and think, oh, the end destination, it'll be fine. It'll be pleasant. All right? That's thinking where you've convinced yourself that you're the exception to the rule. All right? But what's going to happen? You put your cell up in those winds, you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. Okay. Well, let's look at letter B then. Hope and death. Hope and death. Now, of the two people that we've been thinking about tonight, the prudent man and the simple-minded man, which one of them have hope? Which one of them have hope? It's a trick question. They both have hope, don't they? They're both oh so hopeful. Simple-minded and the prudent-minded man, they are both hopeful. Both have expectations of good. Neither one of them wants to end up being punished. Neither one of them wakes up in the morning and says, today's a good day to end up in misery. Nobody says that. They both have hope for good at the end. But there's only one who has true hope. There's only one between the prudent man and the simple-minded man. There's only one who has a hope that won't disappoint him in the end. The simple man can pretend all day long, right? He can walk in a way, whatever way he wants, and think that it's going to turn out fine. He'll do that all day long, but the scripture says that's a false hope. So the book of Proverbs makes many applications from this basic principle. And one of the ways it's applied is by having us consider our steps and foreseeing and avoiding evil in light of the reality of death. All right? We need to be making decisions today in light of the reality of death. So let's look at Proverbs 11:7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The wicked man chooses the path of disobedience. He does not humble himself to hear God's word. The wicked man will not put his faith in the Savior. The wicked man spends his life trying to suppress the knowledge of God. His life displays his unbelief. He does not submit to the word of righteousness, and so his life is unrighteous. But notice what the proverb says that he has. He has expectations. Even the wicked have expectations, and the unjust What do they have? They have hope. They do think about the future to some extent, and they want to anticipate what is good and pleasant because they're made in the image of God. They can't help but doing that. They can't help but know that there is an eternity. And they can't help but have expectations for the future. Right? Your animal, your pet doesn't do that, but you do that because you're made in the image of God. Believer and unbeliever alike do that. They have a sense that there's something lasting. They have a sense of something being eternal, no matter how hard they try to suppress that. But in sin, we try to have these blessings of a good future or a good lasting eternity. We want to have those blessings which come from the true God, but without worshiping the true God. That's our natural sinful problem. Sin clouds the thinking. Sin deceives us. Sin and our corruptions, they whisper in our ears that, hey, you know what? You don't have to work so hard. You can be gullible. You don't have to be so exact or discerning. You can just believe any word that comes along. You can drift around in your life. You can avoid the hard work of reading the signs and considering your steps. And you can still have good hope. You don't have to work so hard, and it'll all end up just fine. All those hopes you have for a good future, they won't disappoint you. That's what our corruptions will whisper in our ear. But so then, Proverbs 11:7. It's a very powerful proverb because it relies upon the irreversible and unavoidable reality of dying to try to snap us out of that foolish thinking. It makes it a very powerful proverb. The reality of our finality is pressed upon us. Death is a wall that no one gets around. Likewise, the perishing of the hope of the wicked is as unavoidable and as irreversible. It's a for sure thing, the Bible is saying to us here, that the hope of the wicked will perish just as surely as the wicked man himself will die. It's a for sure thing. His hopes, whatever they were, will die with him. At least it wasn't saying, sorry, I didn't understand. I've had that before. All right, so death is the final moment, isn't it, for us in this age? And that final moment is irreversible. I've never been to a funeral where the body in the casket suddenly raised up and the person in the casket said, whew, that was close. Yet to happen. And if you see some preacher trying to pull that, it's a trick. He's trying to sell you something. I've never seen that at a funeral. It's a final moment. And it is irreversible. That's a one-way road. That's a one-way road. And so this is the context for the loss of hope and the disappointment of the expectation that the wicked have. It is the final and irreversible destination of those who will not submit their steps to the Lord. It's not that if you don't put your faith in Christ, it's not that, well, maybe you'll end up miserable, or maybe, no, you will. It's not that maybe your hopes will disappoint in. No, it's that they will. And in that moment, once you've crossed that threshold, you're not coming back over. And if your hopes have perished because you've not put your faith in Christ, there are no second chances. That's it. They've died. Your hopes for a good future, they're as dead as you are at that moment. So it's a very powerful proverb, isn't it? Because it presses this finality upon us to make us think. It's a powerful motivation to make us do the hard work of biblically anticipating the future. All right? It's a powerful motivation to quit playing the game of pretending that you can walk a path of your own choosing and not end up going over the cliff at the end. All right? If you've been playing that game, it's time to quit. You cannot just adopt anything that comes along, any kind of word, and think that you're not going to end up going over the cliff at the end. Proverbs 11 says, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. He and his hopes die. He comes to his end, and all of his dreams for the future, for a good future, they come to an end and they're buried with him. All right? So do you want to see the ultimate misery before it arrives? Do you want to understand the ultimate injury and harm before you have irreversibly arrived there? You want to understand those things before you get there. The simple man is gullible, believing every word that comes along. The misleading words, he'll take them. The misleading directions that come along from a variety of sources, he might even adopt things that are coming out of his own heart without discernment. All right? But don't be misled on this. It's not a matter of having a high IQ. The Bible is not requiring that you be a genius. You just need to listen to these Proverbs. You just need to listen to these Proverbs and believe that they are true. Well, Proverbs 14:32 then. Underneath this heading of hope and death. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Well, the only future that the unrepentant can truly anticipate is a destination of banishment. And that word banished means to be pushed away. We know that a person can be pushed away or banished or cast out in this life. But this proverb is about the final banishment. It's about the final banishment. This proverb is warning us that we must not be deceived about how things will end. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul has a proverb of his own. Here's how it goes. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's a proverb there in Galatians 6. It's a farming proverb. Here's how the proverb works. The plant that will spring up is from the seed that you planted. And the fruit that's picked is from the plant that sprung up from the seed that was planted. If you think it works in any other way, you need a dose of reality. That's just not how it works. If you go out in your garden and you throw out weed seeds, I'm sorry, but you're not going to get tomatoes. Wouldn't it be nice if life worked like that? It's a farming proverb. Do not be deceived. Quit running around with these foolish thoughts in your mind. Don't be deceived. Quit ordering your steps according to what's not true. Quit ordering your steps according to what's a lie. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't go out in your garden and throw weed seeds and shake your fist in God's face and say, I'll still have my tomatoes. Ha, ha, ha. God's not mocked. Right? And then Paul, there in Galatians 6, provides an interpretation of the proverb. It's a spiritual application. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will reap what? Great spirit. You're going to sow and nurture and nourish your corruptions. Are you going to reap the sweet fruits of spiritual blessing? No, because God's not mocked. It doesn't work like that. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Talk about a sweet fruit. It's the sweet fruit of everlasting life. All right, so when the unbeliever dies, all of the things he thought would protect him are in an instant stripped away. The moment of death for an unbeliever is a moment of exposure. It's a moment of exposure. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. It doesn't matter what those hopes were for the wicked and the unrepentant. At that very moment of their death is a moment of horrible exposure. All of the pretend protections are in an instant evaporated. There is no debate. There is no negotiation with God And there's certainly no laughing in the face of God. Ha, 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 look how I live my life and I still have good here at the end. No, there's no mocking God. There's no negotiation. It's a moment of banishment. They are pushed away. They are cast out. They are thrown out. They are banished. And you know what? The unbelievers should have seen it coming. Whether they had just a general revelation or whether they had general and special revelation, they should have seen it coming. They should have seen it coming. But you remember from Luke 18, there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. And there was that one man, he was the Pharisee, and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Why, God, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. What is he sowing to? He's sowing to his corruptions. He's placing all of his investments in himself. Right? And what will he face at the end if he does not repent of that? He's sown to his flesh. He will reap not the sweet fruit of everlasting life, but he will reap corruption. He will be banished. But what about believers in Christ? Look at our proverb again. What about believers in Christ? Proverbs 14:32, speaking of the righteous. What's true about them? They die. The righteous die, but they have sowed seed by God's grace that will reap everlasting fruit. There was a tax collector who went to the temple that day, and he stood afar off. He was so broken and grieved over his sins. He thought to himself he dare not approach too closely because he knows God is holy, and he was convinced that he's not. So he stood afar off. He wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He thought how disrespectful that would be given who God is and who he is. So he was so convinced of his poverty, so grieving over his sin, so broken over his sin, so convinced of the righteousness of God, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Instead, he beat upon himself in a traditional display of hatred of his sin and repentance. And all he could say was this miserable little prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all that he could get out of his mouth. And we know that that was the one who went home that day justified. This is the man who would not sow to his flesh. He sowed to the Spirit and he went home having reaped this fruit of everlasting life, all by God's grace. So the wicked, at the moment of their death, is a moment of exposure. They are banished. But what about the righteous? They die too. They die just like the wicked. They grow old, they get sick, they get injured, and they die too. But even in the moment of their death, they are just as safe as they always have been. Even in death, their ship is still secure in the harbor who is Christ. Their ship has not moved. Yes, they make that transition and they cross that threshold from this life to the next, from this world to the unseen. But they're just as safe as they have always been, resting in Christ. From Proverbs 21, John says, I saw no temple in it, in this heavenly Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here in that description from the Book of Revelation, there are the welcomed and the banished. The welcomed those who are welcomed through those gates into that city, into that light, to dwell before that Lamb, to enjoy that life forever and ever and ever. But there are the banished. There are the outsiders. There are those who are excluded. The punished outside ones, whether they had general revelation or whether they had that and special revelation, they should have seen it coming. They should have seen it coming. They knew that there was a God. And they knew Him to be powerful. And they knew Him to be their Creator. And they ordered the steps of their life, the wicked that is, they ordered the steps of their life, pushing Him away, not listening to the word that they had, general or special. And in the end, they ended up in this place of banishment. But what about those who humbled themselves and they received the word of God? And they cast themselves and they simply prayed this miserable little prayer, God, all I am is a sinner. Have mercy upon my soul. What about them? They ordered their steps. They were prudent. They anticipated the future in light of their sins. They anticipated the future in light of the work of Christ. And by God's grace, their steps were ordered to trust in Him and to cast themselves continually upon Him, even to the end. And here they are, even in death. They've crossed that threshold, and there they are in the safe harbor right there before the Lamb. May God strengthen our souls with these things we've considered tonight.